Romans chapter number 7, and we're going to answer after asking the question, is the law sin? Now, as you noticed when you came in, we have a new system for distributing papers. I want you to learn what we're trying to teach you. So we've done some rather extensive notes for your benefit. You may have a choice of having answers or of not having answers. Pick the one you want. If you don't like what you picked, next time pick the other one. It's okay. I want you to be happy with what we're doing. I want you to be able to say that it was worth going to church this morning because we learned something from the Word of God that we needed to know, that maybe we did not know previously. The Word of God is what will make a godly individual out of you or me if we will apply its truths to our hearts and to our minds. As I listen to what some people say, I get the impression that they believe that the problem of sin comes from the law. They seem to be saying that if we could just get away from the law, our problems would diminish. Maybe if we defunded the police, crime wouldn't be so bad, right? Yes, right. This philosophy carries over into our society also. People have the opinion that we have problems with our children because of rules and regulations that frustrate children and even repress them. They argue that if we had a freer society, we would have fewer problems. That many of the problems we have are the result of the strictness of rules and regulations. Even in our churches, people will argue that the reason we do not gain more people is because of our strictness. Although we are warned against being overbearing with our children, by which we mean against provoking them to wrath or exasperating them, this is not the problem being dealt with in this context. Many churches which have not been growing suddenly decide that they want a new building. To build a new building, they have to generate more money. To generate more money, they argue that they need more people. Someone eventually comes up with the idea that the church covenant is the problem. The reason people are not joining their church is that they have a church covenant which is too strict. The statement that members agree to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drink as a beverage is often regarded as the culprit. But it will not be long either before there will also be a watering down of the church's doctrinal statement. They will conclude that their doctrinal statement will drive people away. It's probably true. This will likely happen. Those who do not believe the Bible will not like this church. I don't know whether you knew that or not. But they won't. That's all we do is teach Bible here while I'm the pastor. Those who do not believe in salvation by grace through faith will not like this church either. It's their choice. Those who do not believe in biblical separation will not like this church. Those who want games and gimmicks and contests and so on will not like this church either. However, this is really not the problem. Okay. Romans 7 through 13, which is our text for this morning, indicates that our standards are not the problem. To believe that our standards are the problem is like saying that I, as an individual, should not try to live a life that is too godly lest I fail to attract some who do not wish to live in as godly a manner as I. This is silly. We need to do what is right and not worry a great deal, or if you prefer, at all, about the consequences. Let's do what's right. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let him worry about whether we are growing or not. Bible colleges are often criticized for their rules and regulations. Oh, someone will say, I wouldn't want to go to such and such a school because of all their rules. Now, that's a smokescreen. Even businesses have rules by which employees must abide. No matter where you go, there are rules. You would agree with some rules or policies, and you may not agree with others and would like to see them changed. Did you know that the Marines have rules? The Air Force also has rules. The government has rules and regulations, even if our politicians don't follow them. The problem is that wherever you go, you have rules to show what is considered proper. If you don't have rules, you will have chaos. Have you driven on I-26 or I-40 lately? There's rules. It seems to me there's a limit as to how fast you're supposed to go. And if you don't go faster than that, you're going to get run over. When I have gone home on Sunday night on I-40, I have people passing me at 85 and 90 miles an hour or faster. It's like I'm standing still and they just zoom right around me. That's all right. But they don't want to obey the rules. Now, the limit isn't the issue. The issue is something inside of them that says, you can't tell me what I'm going to do. In Romans 7 through 13, we see that the problem is not with the law, but with sin. The problem is not with rules or regulations. The problem is with sin. As we go into the first part of verse 7, Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? What shall we say then, where then is inferential? It's used in the sense of therefore, accordingly, consequently, or so. I say that every week several times. There's a lot of inferential words that begin sentences in the Bible. Paul offers a suggestion. Is the law sin? Does the fact that the believer is released from the law mean that there's something wrong with the law? In the second half of verse 7 and continuing through verse 13, we see the answer that Paul gives to his question. It starts in the second half of verse 7 with, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, if you understood every word of which I just read and got the whole meaning of that passage, I don't need to go on, but I'm afraid that I didn't even understand all of that. So let's go on and break it down and see what we can learn for our own benefit this morning. Let's look specifically starting at verse number 7. What shall we say then? Shall we say, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know, I grew up a number of years ago, and I had a father who was about 6'2" and 235 or 40 pounds, and I was just a little fellow. And when he told me to do something, you know, there was something that came across as I was expected to do what he told me to do. Did you ever have that experience? My boys sure did. So did my grandchildren, at least most of them. Paul answers the question with a very strong negative. Is the law sin? He answers, God forbid. We've seen this a number of times already in Romans. It's literally, may it never be, may it never happen, may it never come to pass. And it's understood in the sense of absolutely not. Perish the thought. By no means or no way. Nay, that's what horses do. Nay is an emphatic translation of the word ordinarily translated, but. It's used here for emphasis. And it's understood in the sense of indeed, in fact, certainly, or on the contrary. I had not known sin means that Paul would not have recognized sin. But by the law is except through law. The law points out what sin is. My father pointed out what he wanted me to do and what I was not to do. I understood. Didn't always do, but I understood. But when I didn't do, it was pretty consistent. I wished I had. You know how that goes, parents and children. We were all children once. We all had parents somewhere along the line. I had not known, meaning I had not recognized lust, that is, passion, covetousness, or concupiscence. There, that word, concupiscence, it means lust, okay? It means covetousness. I know concupiscence is not one of those words that's in my everyday vocabulary until I read Romans, okay? Then I have to remember what it means. It means lust. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There's another word that means lust, only it's a verb this time. Covet is the verb. Thou shalt not lust. So you've got lust. You've got covetousness, concupiscence, covet again, lust. All of them mean the same. You did not know this, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway so that you do. In verse 7, the word lust appears. In verse 8, the word concupiscence appears. I'm guessing that you did not know that they both represent the very same Greek word and mean the very same thing. Our translators could have translated it twice with the word lust, or twice with the word concupiscence, or the first one could have been concupiscence and the second one could have been lust, and it would not have changed the meaning. But by their using variety, we who don't know the meaning of some of these great big words miss it. All right? I wouldn't have known what concupiscence was, but I knew what lust was. They are both noun forms of the same verb translated covet, which means desire, in this verse. Let's go on to verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Notice this, sin taking occasion by the commandment. Taking occasion means having seized a pretext or having seized an opportunity. The action of taking occurred before the action of wrought. The identical phrase will appear in verse 11. Taking occasion by the commandment means through the commandment. It's also used in verse 11, and it is referring specifically to what the law had said, which is, thou shalt not covet. The commandment is viewed as the intermediate agent through which sin, the direct agent, seized an opportunity. In other words, my sin nature used the law to get me to commit acts of sin. The law wasn't the problem. It was my old sin nature. Okay? The law pointed out to me, you can't do this. My old nature said, yes, I can. Watch and see. There's the problem. It wasn't the law. Nothing wrong with the law saying thou shalt not covet. There was plenty wrong with me saying I can too if I want to. You can't stop me. That's the old sin nature. Did I ever say things like that? Depends who I was around. Okay? If I was around my big dad, absolutely not. I knew better. I respected him. When he was that size and I was a little guy, I knew better. I knew better. I wasn't stupid. I might not have been as smart as I should have been, but I wasn't dumb in that I knew enough to disobey him when he was watching. Well, he wasn't there. That was a different story, of course. You know how that worked. Same with you. I'm not the only one here. Just because I said it doesn't mean you didn't practice it also. Somewhere along the line, maybe it was your mother that told you what to do and you didn't do it. You tried to make excuses, but you didn't do it. Wrought in me means brought about in me, produced in me, or created in me. What sin produced in me was all manner of concupiscence. It simply means every lust. Every lust. For without the law is without law or apart from law. Sin was dead. It does not mean that sin was non-existent. It means that sin was not recognized for what it was. Sin was dead means that sin was dormant. It was there. It's just sleeping. Until something came along that stirred it up, like the law. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was without the law once means formerly or at some time in the past. I is emphatic. And Paul means that at one time in his life, he was unaware of the content of the law. This would have been when he was a child. In some cases, even adults are unaware of the teaching of the law, but Paul was very highly educated in the law after he got a little older. but introduces a statement in mild contrast to, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came refers to the specific coming of the law into Paul's consciousness. And as in verse 8, it refers to the specific commandment mentioned in verse 7, thou shalt not covet. If you prefer, thou shalt not lust. Sin revived suggests that sin sprang to life. Sin was present, but dormant. And then things changed for Paul. Once sin revived or sprang to life, Paul died. And I died means that Paul died spiritually. I, which refers to Paul, is emphatic. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Again, there's nothing wrong with the commandment. The commandment which was ordained to life is the commandment, the one unto life, and it refers to the specific commandment, thou shalt not covet, which was representative of the Ten Commandments. It was just one of them that was cited, but it's references to all of them. Which was ordained to life means that the commandment had life as its final goal. If people would keep the law perfectly throughout their entire lives, they would live. But if they slipped up once, they would die spiritually. The problem with that is that by the time you were 5 years of age or six, you already slipped up multiple times. Leviticus 18:5 says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them or by them. I am the Lord. The idea is the law had to be kept perfectly throughout the entire life. This is the point of Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. And it's a little awkward because of some words that are assumed that you will remember. Who, referring to God, will render to every man, not just males, but everybody, according to his deeds. According to what he does, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, it looks similar, but I said the wrong thing, didn't I? God will render eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God will render indignation and wrath. How many of these people throughout their lives will seek for glory and honor and immortality? And the answer is less than one. You know, one digit less than one. One minus one is zero. Zilch. None. They'll all sin somewhere along the line. How many people will seek for glory and honor and immortality? None. How many are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness? Everybody. God will render indignation and wrath to them. Verse 9, God will render tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. How many times do you have to do something evil to be classified as doing evil? Just that first time. Doesn't matter whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but God will render glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, and that's always working good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We've got a real problem, don't we? We can't be good enough to get into heaven because it only takes one time, one slip in the entire life, and we end up in hell as a result. I found to be unto death the commandment which had been ordained to life, I found to be unto death, and it refers to the end result of the commandment. I found it for my disadvantage, unto death. Although Paul was guilty of coveting prior to the time he became aware of the commandment forbidding coveting, when it came to his attention, he realized that he was guilty of sin and that he was disobedient to God's commandment. As a result, he also realized that he was spiritually dead and not possessed with eternal life. He realized that he had failed to keep the law. Thus, while he had been spiritually dead all along, he had not recognized it. Now, at last, he recognized it. As a result, he got saved. That's exactly what happened. For sin, in verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Verse 11 is written to explain verses 9 and 10, as is introduced by the word for. Sin is the subject of the verbs deceived and slew. It refers to the old sin nature. Sin, taking occasion, sin having seized a pretext, or sin having seized an opportunity. Its tense indicates that its time of action occurred before the action of both deceived and slew. You see, sin took this occasion, and as a result, it slew me, killed me. By the commandment is through the commandment. It was also used in verse 8. It's referring specifically to what the law had said, that is, thou shalt not covet. The commandment is viewed as the intermediate agent through which sin, the direct agent, seized an opportunity. Sin used the law to kill me. Deceived me is cheated me, and by it is through it, meaning through the commandment, slew me is killed me. The commandment showed sin for what it really is. And when Paul realized that his practice was sin, he also discovered that he did not have life. He was spiritually dead in his sin. And we move on to verse number 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 12 is drawing a conclusion from verses 7 through 11, as is indicated by wherefore, which is used in the sense of therefore, or for this reason, or so. The law is holy. The law here is speaking of the Mosaic law. Holy means that the law is dedicated to God, or sacred in the sense that it's reserved for God and his service, and it implies that the law is perfect or worthy of God. There's nothing wrong with the law. It was never intended to save people. It was intended to point men to the fact that they were sinners who needed to be saved and could not earn their way to heaven. The commandment is holy, just and good. The commandment again is the specific commandment mentioned throughout verses 7 through 11. That is, thou shalt not commandment, which is representative of the entire law. The commandment is holy. It means it's dedicated to God, or the commandment is sacred in the sense that it's reserved for God and his service. It implies that the commandment is perfect or worthy of God. Again, the commandment isn't the problem. The commandment is just, means that the commandment is righteous or upright. The commandment is good in that it is fit or capable or beneficial or useful. The reason that the law is holy and the commandment is holy, just, and good is that it showed Paul his true condition. He was a sinner, but did not know it. He did not realize it. He would have suffered the eternal consequences for his sin in the lake of fire had he not realized his need of salvation and trusted Christ as his own personal Savior before it was everlastingly too late. The problem was not with the law. The problem was with Paul himself and with all others as well. The problem is with the old sin nature. My failure to obey my father was not his fault. He gave me a good instruction. It was entirely my fault. I'm the guy that chose to disregard what he said, or if you prefer, to disobey what he said. You know what I'm talking about because you did the same things. I'm not so unique that I'm the only guy here that's disobeyed a parent once or twice in my life. I'm sure that some of you are even worse than I was. Now, I say that. I don't really know that. Doesn't matter. Once was bad enough. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Paul is anticipating an objection to what he said by asking, was then that which is good made death unto me? The law is not what was made death unto Paul. Then is used to introduce an inference. It's understood in the sense of therefore, or consequently, accordingly, or so. Consequently, that which is good is referring to the commandment, thou shalt not covet, which is stated in verse 12 to be good. It is literally, it is the good thing, was made or has become, and it has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. The question means, has the good thing, meaning the commandment, become death unto me? Death is deadly, or the cause of death. Has the good thing become deadly for me? Has the good thing, meaning the commandment, become the cause of death for me? Unto me is simply for me, where me is emphatic and refers to Paul. Has the good thing become the cause of death for me? Paul's answer is, God forbid. Literally, as we've said a dozen times or more in our study in Romans, may it never be. It's understood in the sense of absolutely not. Perish the thought, by no means or no way. It expresses utter abhorrence at the very idea of what was good. That what was good has become death for Paul. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to was then that which is good made death unto me. Sin. But sin. Sin is the problem. rather than the commandment representing the law. That it might appear sin in order that, or for the purpose that, it might be revealed or recognized as sin. The law enabled Paul to recognize sin as sin. It was now apparent what sin really was. Sin working death in me, meaning producing death in me, bringing about death in me, or creating death in me, in order that, or for the purpose that sin might be revealed or recognized as sin working death in me, or producing death in me, or bringing about death in me by that which is good. Literally, through the good thing, referring again to the commandment. Its connection with the rest of the sentence is not as quite as apparent. Why? Because the King James translators have connected it with by that which is good. And connected that, I didn't say that very well. I'm going to say that again. The King James translators have connected the phrase by that which is good with the word working. That is possible. It may be the best way to take it, but in the Greek text, by that which is good is found in between the word translated appear and the word translated working. So it can go with either appear or with working. Now, Greek is not like English. Your word order tells you its meaning. In Greek, the word order typically tells you its emphasis, but it can be in a different order than what you have in your English. So sometimes it's hard to tell which it goes with. Okay, it could go with appear. By that which is good could go with appear, but by that which is good could also go with working. So if by that which is good is connected with working, as in our King James Bible, it means that sin works death through the commandment, which is what the context has been saying. If, on the other hand, by that which is good is connected with appear, then it means that sin is recognized as sin through the commandment, and this choice, in my mind, seems to fit the context better. You can take your pick. It's not conclusive. I have an opinion. I'm sure you have an opinion too. And your opinion might be that it's getting time for lunch. Hurry up and finish. I will, eventually. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful, means that the purpose of the commandment representing the law is to show how awful sin really is. Sin represents a departure from divine standards of righteousness or uprightness. To the human being, sin doesn't look so bad. It's just a little lie. But to a holy God, sin is absolutely repulsive. By the commandment is through the commandment, the specific commandment, thou shalt not covet, might turn out to be exceeding sinful, meaning sinful in the extreme, extremely sinful, or sinful to an extraordinary degree. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says in Romans 5:8 that God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I wonder, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and thereby accepted his sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins? Or are you in denial of what his death on the cross meant for you? if I can be of help to you in sharing the gospel message with you, come see me after the service. I'll be available. Make it a point. I want you to do that. Anybody can walk down an aisle, but that doesn't save anybody. Believing the gospel message is what saves people. I'm not a high-pressure preacher. I despise that sort of stuff. I believe in teaching the Word of God and letting God, the Holy Spirit, bring conviction to you about your situation. And if I can be of help to you, I'm available and would love to be able to help you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you loved us and that you have provided for our eternal salvation. We ask that you will help us to make sure that we're really and truly born again. And I pray for these dear folks that you will meet all of their needs in Jesus' name. Amen.